Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. The basis of our message today comes to us from the appointed scriptures read for today, primarily Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Please be seated. During this time of year, we're all quite busy. And today being Thanksgiving, there's a lot more going on. There are turkeys in ovens, other foods to be prepared, people traveling here and there, so on and so forth. But we do take time to stop and reflect and give God thanks for all that we have. And one tradition, or similar traditions for this day, is when we gather around the table, we ask each other, well, name one thing that you are thankful for. And each person seated will name one thing that they are thankful for. Some people write out lists of all that they are thankful for. Some people journal what they are thankful for. And if we look at our lives, how blessed we truly are, we have a lot to be thankful for. For one, we live in the greatest country on earth, and we celebrate this holy day of Thanksgiving. We have this beautiful church to come and praise God for all that He has given us. And you didn't have to walk here. You came in a nice vehicle. You got a good night's sleep last night, I hope, in a nice home, feeling secure, more things to be thankful for. And hopefully you're going to have a nice feast to go to today, to gather with family, friends, or maybe just a few of you. And you're going to enjoy all of that food. And as I've been texting out since last night, make sure you gobble until you wobble. That's another Thanksgiving tradition. Well, spiritually speaking, all that we have, all of these things that I've been mentioning here, come from God. We give God thanks for all that He gives us, physically and spiritually. We give thanks for His divine goodness and mercy that He bestows upon us each and every day without any merit or worthiness from us. We are, as Luther said, all beggars with our hands open, and God places it in our hands. As the psalmist wrote, He opens His hand and satisfies the needs of all of His creatures. So, here we are in this Thanksgiving day. Our tummies will be full. We'll be happy. We will be joy-filled. And everything is just good and great. So we can proclaim God is great. And we can sing these hymns with robust energy. And all be happy and smile. Well, if everything is not so great, will we still say God is great? If for some reason there is an economic downturn in your life, you just can't quite afford the big turkey, the big feast. If someone isn't doing too well, they're sick. Someone received a diagnosis. Devastating. Or there's a dispute in the family, so the family is not gathering together. Do we still say God is great? Do we still say thank you, Lord? If we look at Job, God's servant, when he lost his children, they died. His livestock gone, his friends abandoning him. God allowed the devil to afflict him with sores all over. Was God so good in doing all of that, allowing all of that? And what about the Hebrew people? We heard in the Old Testament reading all these things that God promised was going to give them. But wait a minute, let's look at their history. Did he not allow the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and the Muslims to come along and beat them up continuously? Was God so good in all of that? Our human nature would say what? No. You know, it's great. We can praise God and be happy and be joyful when everything is going just fine. But our human nature doesn't do that when things are not so fine. When we're afflicted physically, when the warts come out, when the old age starts catching up and we can't see and we can't hear, when there's a dispute in the family, father and son, mother and daughter, brothers and sisters are fighting. Human nature is to curse God and say, why is all this happening to me? But true Christians have a different perspective on these things. We believe that when God sends the affliction, when God puts the cross in our lives, when difficulty comes our way, that's a loving Father taking care of us. And that's really hard to accept, especially when it's going to end up with death or some other tragedy. Let us take, for example, the Apostle Paul. Think about Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. God picked him out. He went out. He traveled about for years, all of his missionary journeys. He preached here. He preached there. And what did he get for doing God's work? He got beat up. People threw rocks at him. They put him in prison. Threatened to kill him. And then he was taken a prisoner to Rome. Well, on the way, did not God send a storm and he was shipwrecked? Yeah. And yet he continued to praise God and give thanks to him. Even when he wrote these letters, he was in chains. And what did Paul say? I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. In the midst of all his suffering, trials, and tribulations, Paul remained firm because he knew that Jesus lived, died, and rose again for him. And he had that assurance, that hope for life everlasting. So what does Paul tell us to do? Something totally contrary to our human nature. Rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So when the trials and tribulations come upon us, we're to give thanks for them. Our joys, as well as our sorrows, come from God for specific reasons. Our scripture today talked about one of those reasons. If you look at people, the more they have, the more money they have, the more they earn, the better things are going, the farther they are from the door of the church. They become proud, saying, I did this. I have this. I don't need God. So then God sends affliction to keep people humble. God sends troubles, not to show his wrath or his anger to us for we being unfaithful, but to discipline us, to chastise us as a loving father should, to keep us on that narrow pathway instead of going off and neglecting our faith like the Hebrew people did. When they went off the rails, so to say, God sent the Assyrians, the Persians, the Babylonians to beat up on them. Then they came back to God for a while, then they went away until finally God had enough of them, departed from the temple, and they were pretty well destroyed as a nation. So God will send trials and tribulations in our lives to keep us humble, to keep us faithful unto him. And then, like Paul, we choose to remain faithful. We want to be faithful because in us we have Christ's death in us, we have his resurrection in us, and we, like Paul, look forward to that promised land. Remember what the Old Testament writer wrote? That God would bring you into a good land, a land of fountains and springs, water flowing out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines, fig trees, and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. God promised you shall eat and be full. And this promise isn't just for them. It's for all of us here. For you see, that land, yes, it's the promised land. And we can walk out the door and say, this is the promised land that we live in here. But this is not our true home. Our true home is in heaven, where there will be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more old age. It'll be like a wedding feast, where we will be filled. We will all be like cups overflowing. And yes, these words that were written there kind of give us an idea of how great it will be, but it will be totally beyond our imagination because that is our true home. And that is where God wants us to be. With him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for all eternity. So yes, we are going to suffer a little bit, but it's nothing compared to what Jesus suffered for us. He suffered his Father's abandonment and total wrath to atone for your sin, to be the propitiation for your sin, so that you would have eternal life with him, so that you would have this promised land. So that you, being ever faithful to him, would journey with all the rest who have gone before us into that heavenly kingdom where our mansion waits for us. So we are that one leper. We are that one leper who goes back to Christ. And we say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for giving your body and shedding your blood that we would have forgiveness of sin. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your discipline that comes upon us. Thank you for the trials and tribulations that we go through, knowing that it produces endurance, courage, and hope. This Thanksgiving Day, we give you thanks, Heavenly Father, for blessing us now.